This media has been presented to you by the Maryland Men of Faith, where men are challenged and encouraged to form the character of Christ. For more information, please visit mmof.org.
It's been a blessing to be with you all today. It's been a high Sabbath, hasn't it? Really good program, really well organized. Only one thing I can think that could make it a little bit better would be a few ladies involved. You know, with the decorations, the registration, you know. But that's all right. That's all right. A couple of housekeeping items before I dive into the topic for this evening. Somebody asked me for the reference to a quote that I shared in the morning message. I had not shared the reference because I didn't have it with me. It was something I was kind of speaking off the top of my head. It was the passage in the book Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing that talked about not censuring or trying to change people from wrong position by censure or reproach. Is this me doing that? Not sure. I really am going to blow. What's that? It appears to be. Well, correct. Okay. Let's just. Exactly. It's going to come to that in a moment. Okay, so I'm just going to share this quote with you briefly in its full context and then give you the reference. Not until you feel that you could sacrifice your own self-dignity and even lay down your life in order to save an erring brother have you cast the beam out of your own eye so that you are prepared to help your brother. Then you can approach him and touch his heart. No one has ever been reclaimed from a wrong position by censure and reproach, but many have thus been driven from Christ and led to seal their hearts against conviction. A tender spirit, a gentle winning deportment may save the erring and hide a multitude of sins. The revelation of Christ in your own character will have a transforming power upon all with whom you come in contact. Let Christ be daily made manifest in you, and he will reveal through you the creative energy of his word, a gentle, persuasive, yet mighty influence to recreate other souls in the beauty of the Lord our God. That's Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing, page 128, for those who were asking me about that. Powerful quote. Yeah. Maybe I should just use that. You don't know, right? Is this...
John, this is a no.
Okay, let's try that.
Turn it off.
Yeah, I put it on mute. Maybe I'll just turn it all the way off. Let's just see how it works, and then I'll come back to it. Okay, one other brief matter. For those of you who did not come to my afternoon seminar, I kept track of your names. And I didn't want to let you know. You may have interest in a couple of resources that we're producing a whole series of resources. This one is just a small booklet called Fundamentals of Faith. That is used for preparing people for baptism. So it's a baptismal preparation or a profession of faith preparation guide that an elder or a layperson could use, not just for pastors. And then this is a book called The Discipleship Handbook that is to be used after someone is baptized. You know, we often have loose or unorganized methods of discipling people after baptism. And this is sort of a systematic way to connect a mentor or a small group leader with a newly baptized person so that they can go through together. It's got 26 chapters, which is representative of 6 months, one chapter per week, that a mentor or a small group leader can go over with a newly baptized person, and they can gradually be gaining a deeper understanding and becoming more grounded in the truth, while at the same time having time with someone from the church to build a relationship. And then in the appendix, the first appendix, it has weekly outlines, one-page outlines for the mentor, so that not just is he going through the chapter, but he's also got little ideas for things he can do to incorporate the new member into the life of the church and the mission of the church. Taking them, inviting them over for Vespers, taking them with them on an outreach project, and a whole host of other things. So through the 6 months, they're integrating them into the church while they're learning as well. And then it also has in the second appendix a Bible and Spirit of Prophecy reading plan that's correlated. So that when you're reading about something in the Bible, the same topic is being covered in the Spirit of Prophecy and you're reading it together. And that's to help the new member develop a devotional time, a devotional life. So it's built around developing spiritual habits in the new member, as well as training them in the idea of soul winning, so that we make disciples who make disciples, right? So if you don't have something in your church, a systematic way of continuing the process after baptism, I'd highly encourage you to check this out. You can get this and this at the Adventist Book Center. And if you have any questions about either of these, you can talk to me afterwards. All right, before we dive into the topic in this last message of the day, I'm going to ask if you wouldn't mind bowing your heads with me once more. Loving Father, I am so grateful for the privilege to be with these men here this weekend. And we want to thank you for making it all possible. You are the one who sent Jesus to be our sacrifice, to surrender all that we might have the hope of eternal life. And tonight we want to lift him up. So please give us eyes to see the revelation of Christ to our souls. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So the title of the message this morning was, I Sought for a Man. The title of the message this evening is, Behold the Man. And I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of John, where we will see where this title is drawn from, John chapter 19. John 19, beginning with verse 1. John 19, beginning with verse 1. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, Behold, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no fault in him. Then Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, Behold the man. What an incredible scene. There stood Jesus. He was battered and bleeding. And yet he was maintaining a kingly bearing before the people. Pilate probably thought that the crowd was going to look upon Jesus and be satisfied with what was evidently a near fatal punishment that he had already received and which had been inflicted upon him. But he guessed wrong, because the bloodthirsty chief priests and officers would not be satisfied until Jesus was dead. But still, Pilate, in the midst of his cowardice and his own wickedness, and that of the religious leaders, we would add, unwittingly, Pilate says these three words in which he explains to us the prescription for eternal life. Behold the man. As I told you earlier, was born into a Seventh-day Adventist family that left the church when I was 9 years old. The only thing I really remember from those days, and the only thing I remembered even as a teen, was Well, I think there were three things I remembered. One was my Good News Bible. I had a little Good News Bible with a yellow cover. And you know, anybody familiar with Good News Bible, it had those little sketches in it. And I remember that sketch of Lazarus coming out of the grave. I remembered that. I remembered singing around the campfire at Vespers. We would have Vespers, and there was this woman, her name is Pat White, who was a singer, and she put out some CDs, and she always played the guitar, and we would sing around the campfire. I remembered that. And I remembered one Sabbath school teacher who evidently had epilepsy because he had a seizure in the middle of Sabbath school and was, you know, beating on his leg uncontrollably, and that was kind of traumatic for a child. Those were the three things I remembered from my childhood religious training. And as I, you know, grew up outside of the church, it wasn't really a hardship to me. I just kind of followed the path that my parents took us on. We didn't talk about God in the home, really, except for the occasional negative comment that might be made here or there. My mom would sometimes talk about how the friends she made in the world were much more accepting than the friends that she had in the church and those types of things. Of course, there was a divorce around the time that all this was happening, so they had some bitterness that was, of their own experience. But growing up as a teenager, I called myself a Christian. I considered myself a Christian, although I didn't really want to be equated as a Seventh-day Adventist, so I called myself a Methodist. I thought that was like the generic Christian, was a Methodist. I had never stepped foot in a Methodist church. I'm like a Methodist, I would say. Didn't know what it was. And my friends, they were no better than me. A couple of them were either agnostic or atheist. One, his parents went to church. I mean, none of us were religious, I can promise you that. But we would, late at night, you know, with a, you know, bit of intoxication, would get talking about whether or not there was a God. And, you know, a couple of them didn't believe that there was. And I said, I believe there is. I believe there's a God, because if there wasn't, you know, we wouldn't all be essentially good people. My theology wasn't the best, but I understood something that I didn't fully grasp, but I understood enough of it to know that all through my experience, if I did something that wasn't right, I felt conviction about it. And so I just ascribed it to myself when it wasn't really natural to me. Anyway, time went on. There was another experience I had where I had an older brother who was much older. He was 9 years older than me. So he had gone to academy. He had gone to, you know, he had been raised in the Adventist schools a little bit more. And I remember him coming home for Christmas. And again, we were drinking. And late at night, we got talking. And he started talking about how he believed that God would give everyone a chance at some point in their life to know the truth. He wouldn't cause anyone to be lost until they had a chance to know and follow the truth. And I remember thinking in that conversation and even asking him if he felt that, like, this conversation was my chance. Because I didn't feel ready to make any type of changes, but I was a little scared about that idea. And, you know, I was a teenager, so that was that, and time went on. It wasn't until I was 22 years old, I had been going to the University of Missouri, and I had a couple of knee surgeries and a tonsillectomy all in the same semester. The Lord was, you know, making sure that I got out of there. And my parents had already moved back to take care of their parents in Ohio. And my mother talked me into leaving the University of Missouri and going back to Ohio to stay with her, because I could start my GPA over, transfer my credits and start my GPA over. I could start making money to pay back my friends, because I couldn't work while I was having these surgeries. And I finally realized I just had to go. And I left these friends that were like brothers to me. We had grown up together from the time I was 10. And that was very painful for me, But it was during the next couple of years that I started wondering, like, who I really was. I started realizing how much the things I loved and the choices I made and my preferences were kind of wrapped around what they loved and what their preferences were. And I realized that I didn't really know exactly what my own feelings and preferences were about some things. And so I started to question some things. I was always afraid of being embarrassed. Very afraid of being embarrassed. And so I was always a little scared that someone would, you know, if I claimed to be a Christian, ask me something about it and I wouldn't be able to answer. So I decided at some point I need to read just a little bit of the Bible so that I, you know, don't get embarrassed. So I was 22 years old. I wrote down on a list, you know, different things. I'm the list maker, you know, clean your room, do your laundry, read the Bible. And no pastor or Bible worker came to my door. I didn't even know what an evangelistic campaign was. And I believe in pastors, Bible workers, and evangelistic campaigns. But at that point in my life, it was just me and the Bible. And I can't tell you exactly where I started reading, but I can tell you this. I knew it was true. I knew it was true. It cut right through my heart, right through all the pretense and the pride. It was so clearly divine. You know, when the officers came for Jesus and they said, "Never man spake like this man." That's the sentiment of what I experienced as I began to read the Bible. I remember my best friend from Missouri calling my house in Ohio and talking to my dad. He got my dad first. And my dad started telling him, "Jim's been reading the Bible." So I was talking to him about it. So he puts me on the phone. First word out of my best friend's mouth, "So, I heard you found Jesus." He wasn't looking for me to give him a Bible study, I can promise you that. And I found that my friends were happy for me. You know, that's what they would tell me. But that was the end of me and my brother-like friends. Two things were revealed to me very forcefully in those first few weeks of reading the Bible. One, what the Bible says about eternal realities was powerfully true. And two, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior that I always needed but never knew I did. It's amazing to me even now that I wasn't really looking for Him when this happened. When I was a boy, I was the youngest in the home of four boys for many years. It wasn't 6.5 years till 6.5 years later that my younger brother was born. So I was the youngest for quite some time. And there was a span of 4 years between me and my older brother. So I had a brother who was 4 years older, 5 years older, and 9 years older. So I was quite a distance from them as well. So my brothers, they were relentless at times in picking on their little brother. And my personality added to that, for whatever reason, even when I experienced a measure of popularity or success, whether it was in sports or academics or getting a girlfriend, because let's face it, getting a girlfriend was the ultimate achievement. That's what, as a young man, I cared about the most. Even when things were going well, I carried a bit of melancholy in my view of myself. There were always those that were on an entirely different tier that I aspired to reach. I was always trying hard to fit in or to be funny or to be cool, but no matter what I did or what level of popularity I may achieve, I was always insecure. Always. Always afraid that people would come to know the real me and not like me. That I would say something dumb or wear something embarrassing or do something stupid. In my own mind, I wasn't as tall or as handsome or as smart or as funny as I needed to be. All my life, I had been trying hard to gain the favor of friends and classmates, and I was never really finding what I would consider true acceptance or approval. And yet, as I read the Bible, here was Jesus pursuing me and shining His favor on me in spite of knowing exactly who I was. I have to tell you, I was gripped. I was overwhelmed. In fact, I was a bit surprised by the whole thing. My feelings of insecurity that caused me to always be striving for the approval of my friends began to seem so unimportant. The Son of God had chosen me. And if the Son of God is on your side, how can the opinion of mortals affect you? That really started to have an impact on me. I started viewing Christ as this big brother who was always on my side. Wherever I was, whatever situation I was in, He was the cool big brother who no one could mess with. So it didn't matter if I was the, less than individual in the room. He was always the best one in the room.
Amen. Amen.
I related strongly to passages like 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 29. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base or insignificant things of the world. And the things which are despised, God has chosen. In Romans 8, verses 31 through 34, which includes these words, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If I were to sum it up, I'd simply say that I was converted by beholding Jesus.
Amen.
At that time, I was working in Worthington, Ohio, and I had to travel the Outer Belt to get to work every morning. And if you leave at a certain time, you get stuck in traffic and would get there just barely in the nick of time. If you leave 5 minutes earlier, you're sitting in the parking lot at work a half hour early. Well, I would do that. I would leave so that I would sit there early. And I got out the book Desire of Ages, and every morning I read a chapter from the book Desire of Ages. That changed me. It really did change me. It wasn't merely the mercy of Jesus for the woman caught in adultery that captivated me, but His mercy towards Simon the Pharisee and the venomous priests. It wasn't the way He stood for the right that astonished me, but the way He so often sacrificed His own rights without complaint and without notice or reward. It wasn't just His compassion for the masses that amazed me, but the way He would stoop to heal a wounded bird. In the end, it wasn't His love for the world that brought me to my knees, but it was His love for a wretch like me.
Amen.
I guess that's why all of my favorite hymns are about Jesus. Fairest Lord Jesus, 240. Jesus is brighter. Jesus is pure. Water to the thirsty. As water to the thirsty. As home to the traveler. So is my Lord to me. And can it be? Incredible. And can it be that I should gain an interest in His blood? And my favorite quote in the Spirit of Prophecy is one that captures the essence of what happened to me when I first met Jesus. It's found in Steps to Christ, page 52. It says, Jesus loves to have us come to Him just as we are, sinful, helpless, dependent. We may come with all our weakness, our folly, our sinfulness, and fall at His feet in penitence. It is His glory to encircle us in the arms of His love and to bind up our wounds, to cleanse us from all impurity. I'll tell you why I love this passage so much. I love how it starts. He loves to have us come to Him just as we are.
Amen.
It doesn't say He's willing to have us come to Him just as we are. That's not the attitude of Jesus toward the sinner. He loves to have us come to Him. Rebellious, corrupt, dark, full of shame. You name it. He loves to have us come to Him just exactly as we are.
Amen.
And it's His glory to encircle us, to enshroud us in the arms of His love, to bind up our wounds and to cleanse us from all impurity. That's powerful. That passage has this phrase, it is His glory. And I believe that this early experience beholding Christ is outlined in Scripture as the key to you and I becoming like Christ and becoming the men that the world is longing for. It is His glory to encircle us. Let's look in our Bibles at Exodus chapter 33, shall we? Exodus chapter 33. And unpack this just a little bit. Exodus 33 and verse 18. Moses makes a radical request. And he said, please, show me your glory. Verse 19, then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. When Moses asked him to see his glory, God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you. The glory of God is the goodness of God. And the goodness of God is what brings us to repentance. Romans 2:4. Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? It's the glory of God, the goodness of God, to encircle us in the arms of His love, to bind up our wounds, to cleanse us from all impurity. It is this that brings us to repentance. There in that passage in Exodus, if you look at chapter 34 and verse 29, it says, now it was so when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. Why did the face of Moses shine? Because he was beholding the Son of Righteousness. He was in the presence of the light of the world. That's why his face shone. Look with me at John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Where the Bible says in verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. Isn't it good to know that Jesus gives light to every man who comes into the world? Back when I was thinking everyone was essentially a good person, what I meant to say was, Jesus was the true light that gives light to every man who comes into the world.
Amen.
What I meant to say was, the voice of Jesus Christ was pleading with my soul every day of my life. Jesus, I may not have known much about Him, but He knew everything about me.
Amen.
He had been aware of every decision I had made. He had been aware of every trap I had dug for myself. He had been aware of every situation. He had orchestrated my life for just the right moment for me to receive a revelation and accept it.
Amen.
Because He was speaking to me. He had lit my life and my heart, my whole entire experience, and I never knew it. This is one of the most important things as soul winners that we can do when we're speaking to people, is to help them understand that the voice of conscience, that the Holy Spirit's conviction is the voice of Christ, one who loves them. It's the voice of the Savior. And it's not just started. He's been pleading with them their whole life. Jesus is in pursuit of every man, woman, and child.
Amen.
And it says that He was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. I might go so far as to say He is the only light that gives light to every man coming in the world. Let God be true and every man a liar.
Amen.
Revelation chapter 18 depicts an angel representing the end time church. It says, after these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with His glory. This is a picture of Christ, the true light, and His goodness shining forth from the church. Remember, those three angels are not really speaking about the literal angels, but they are messengers symbolically representing the church giving a message to the world. And in the same way, this fourth angel is symbolically representing the church reflecting the character of Christ to the world.
Amen.
Ellen White says it this way in Christ's Object Lessons, page 414 and 15. The followers of Christ are to shed light into the darkness of the world. The light of His glory, His character, is to shine forth in His followers. The last rays of merciful light, the last message of mercy to be given to the world, is a revelation of His character of love. The children of God are to manifest His glory.
Amen.
And how are we to manifest the light of His glory, His character? Just like Moses. Just like Moses. You see, earlier today we talked about how God is seeking men who will not be bought or sold, who are true and honest in their inmost souls, who do not fear to call sin by its right name, who are as true to duty as the needle to the pole, men who will stand for the right though the heavens fall. But if you're like me, you often fall short of this lofty description. Perhaps you're disciplined, but you lack sympathy and humility. Or maybe you're honest, but you can't seem to gain victory over temptation or besetting sin. And just like my early longing for the approval of my friends, you long to know the peace and approval of Christ.
Amen.
How can you become a man after God's own heart? How can you meet with the approval of heaven? The answer isn't easy, but it's simple. Behold the man.
Amen.
And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. Jesus is the one who would not be bought or sold. He is the one who is true and honest in His inmost soul. He is the one who called sin by its right name, who is true to duty, who stood for the right. Jesus is the man among men. And perhaps it is time for you and I to get something straight. You can only be the light of the world as you reflect the true light that lights every man coming into the world. You can only bear fruit when you are connected to the life of the true vine. You can only have spiritual life when you eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Son of Man. Without me, says Jesus, you can do nothing. We have no life. We have no strength. We have no righteousness. We have no light. We have no glory. But Jesus has it all. And he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 60. The Old Testament expression of Revelation 18. And I believe from which Revelation 18 draws its allusion. Isaiah 60 and verse 1. It says, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But notice what will happen. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you.
Amen.
It's not your glory. It's not your light. He is the true light that lights every man that comes into the world.
Amen.
You can only reflect it. It's his glory that's resting on you. You have no glory. You can only accept it. I want to show this to you in another passage, this time in the New Testament. In 2 Corinthians, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, Romans, then 1 and 2 Corinthians, chapter 3, and verse 18. The Bible says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into what? The same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. From glory to glory, from one stage of character development to the next.
Amen. Amen.
We are being transformed as we behold, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. And where is that found? Look at chapter 4, verse 6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
We behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, or we have no glory. Now, it's not my intention to insult you by speaking about matters that you already know. But allow me to just take a moment here to break this down. We will never be the men that God called us to be if we continue to take lightly the importance of daily, personal, fervent prayer, where we bring the thoughts and feelings of our hearts and minds into the presence of Christ.
Amen. Amen.
And we will never be the men God called us to be if we continue to be inconsistent in our study of God's Word, the prime revelation of Christ to our souls. And we will never be the men God called us to be if we fail to take Christ's yoke of service and co-labor with Him in working for the salvation of souls. You can beat yourself up for falling to temptation. You can put up boundaries and barriers. You can have someone hold you accountable. But unless we are spending time in the presence of Christ, it is all in vain. Time with Christ. Time with Christ. It's so simple, but it isn't easy. Because our work vies for our attention. Because the world attracts our interest. Because our hearts deceive us into thinking that we're still okay. Still not sinning, even though we haven't spent time with Christ.
Amen.
But at the opportune time, temptation comes and we fall again. Because we've been trying to live a spiritual life without the Spirit of God. We've been trying to reflect Christ without soaking in the light of His presence. There is no other answer. There is no shortcut. There is no other solution. He is the light. Most assuredly, he told us, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And the words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. My fellow brothers in Christ, the greatest want of the world is the want of Christ-like men. Men whose faces are shining as the face of Moses, because we've spent time in the presence of Jesus. It's the only place to get it. He's the only one who can give it to us. Perhaps your marriage is struggling, or your personal life is in shambles. Perhaps you're fighting anxiety, discouragement, or depression. Perhaps you have no assurance, or you are enslaved to an addiction that you cannot seem to break. I want to appeal to you this evening. And I want to especially appeal to those first who have never made a decision to come to Christ just as they are. Who have never fallen at his feet and found that he loves to have them come to him just as they are. Who have never made a decision to make Jesus first in their priorities in life. Maybe there's someone here, maybe there are a number of people here who the Spirit of God has been moving on you as you've been here throughout this day. I don't want to let today go by without giving you an invitation. I want to give you an invitation to come to Jesus. There is no other door to peace and salvation. There is no other sacrifice that has been made for you. There is no way around. You must go through. And that's coming face to face with Jesus. And what a privilege it is that he makes it so easy. He holds out his hands to you and me, and he says, come to me, just as you are. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Perhaps there's someone here tonight who would like to say, Lord Jesus, I want to make an intentional effort to come to you tonight. I want to make a decision tonight not to leave everything behind, but just to come to you just as I am. I need to know what this is all about. I need to have you in my life. I need to know that you are on my side. If that's you today and you want to come to Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, I'm coming to you just as I am, I'm going to ask you to just stand where you are. Stand where you are. Praise God. Maybe there's among you someone who says, I've been coming to meetings like this. I've been coming to church. And I've still not made a decision for baptism. I know the Lord wants me to make a decision, but I need help. I need encouragement. I need someone to mentor me. If you want to make a decision tonight to begin exploring the decision of baptism, I'm going to ask you not only to stand, but to actually come forward here, right to the front, so that I can pray for you. Maybe there's someone here who has never been baptized, and you need to make that decision to be baptized. I don't want to let this opportunity go without giving you an invitation. Just come to the front so that we can pray for you. I'm going to leave that door open so that if you need to make that decision while I'm still talking, you just come to the front and we will pray for you. But I also want to make an appeal to to invite you today to make a recommitment. A recommitment to make a decision to spend time praying and reading God's Word every morning. So many of us have set that aside as inconsequential. I can do it or I cannot do it. I'm okay if I don't spend time with Christ. Meanwhile, we're destitute of the oil of the Holy Spirit, and the bridegroom is coming soon. Brothers and sisters, recommit with me today. Will you recommit with me today to spend time every morning in the presence of Christ, praying and reading God's Word? I want to invite you to stand if you want to make that decision with me today. I want to ask each one of you, I want to invite each one of you to behold the man. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we're so grateful for the gift of Jesus Christ. We're thankful that when no one else cared, He still cared. We're thankful that when everyone else gave up, He was still coming after us. We're thankful that even when we felt that there's no way that He would accept us, He said, "I am willing. Be clean." Thank you for the gift of relentless love in the person of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the sacrifice that we cannot measure. Thank you for the love you have for every soul. And Father, I want to pray especially for those who have made commitments here tonight. I want to pray that those who have made a commitment to come to you in their destitute condition, I want to ask, Lord, that you would bless them, that you would encircle them in the arms of your love and bind up their wounds and cleanse them from all impurity. I want to pray for those who have recommitted their lives to spend time every morning in prayer and the study of the Bible. To spend time every morning in the presence of Jesus, that the light of the world might reflect off of their face and their countenance and their character. I want to pray that you would help them to keep that commitment. Help me, Lord, to keep that commitment. And Father, I want to pray for those who perhaps had their hearts stirred here today to make a decision to be baptized. And they didn't come forward, but your Spirit pleads with them still. Let them come to you in the quietness of this evening and talk to you heart to heart. And Lord, may it be that there are those in this room within the sound of my voice who make a decision this day to commit to you in baptism. And now, Father, bless our decisions. Take our hearts, seal them for you, and keep us in your care. By your abiding presence, we pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
This presentation from the Maryland Men of Faith has been a blessing to you. Your feedback is welcomed. Please visit us at mmof.org.